Okay, tonight is Rosh Chodesh Elul, right? Is tonight Rosh Chodesh Elul? It is, yes. Yay. Tonight is Rosh Chodesh Elul, right? That's why I planned this class for Rosh Chodesh Elul. I just wanted to make sure because I have a class tomorrow night, but it's not. So tonight's Rosh Chodesh Elul, and usually in Elul we start to do tshuva, we start to feel more connected to God, get closer. And I thought this year, rather than focusing on, you know, there's so many different things to think about, what to teach in Elul. There's life journeys, there's charts you can fill out, there's cheshbon and nefesh you can do, there's all kinds of things, but I really want to focus on the love, because I think the love is a prerequisite for everything else. And I want to focus on that more. So I want to do a three-part series on the six constant mitzvot. So that's what we're going to focus on this time, but mainly on the love aspect, although we will be focusing also on the awe aspect. And on the sixth one, the behavior aspect. So let's just start with the month of Elul. Everybody knows, I'm sure, that Elul stands for, or one of the things that it stands for, is Ani L'Dodi, V'Dodi Li. So I'll just repeat that for those who don't know that. But the month of Elul is spelled Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. So that's the name of the month, but some people divide it up into an acronym, where each letter stands for a word, which in English equals I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. That comes from the Song of Songs, and it's a phrase for this month because this is the month of extra love. It's the month that God is closest to us. We also use a phrase this month that the king is in the field. So the king is usually in the castle, and you usually have to pass guards and all kinds of rooms and centuries to get to the king, but not during the month of Elul. During the month of Elul, the king comes out to us, the farmers, and the king is in the field. We have easy access. There's nothing that you have to go through to get to the king directly. So the king is in the field, although king, when we talk about Hashem as king, that still is putting Hashem on a level, of course Hashem is always on a level far above us, but in terms of the relationship of majesty and subject. But really, during the month of Elul, it is lovers. Right, where and lovers, that relationship is two peers who are engaged in a relationship, both of their own free will, as opposed to, let's say, king subject or parent child. When we talk about our father in heaven or our parent in heaven, so that's still a top down relationship. Or master servant is another way we speak about the relationship with God. So those are three top down relationships, and lovers is the only parallel relationship. So that's the relationship that's there this month, and yet it is a month of awe. It's a month of trepidation. You know, in Europe, in the yeshivas, when they would mention the word Elul, everybody shuddered. Elul. And it's not a feeling that I can feel, the shudder of Elul, because I think part of it is just because I feel more distant from fear. Having grown up in this country, pretty safe, fear is a hard feeling to feel. As a white American, I think it might be easier if you're a different ethnicity, but the love certainly is strong. And for me, I relate to Hashem much more strongly in the love aspect than in the fear aspect, but we'll talk about the fear/awe aspect a little bit more next week. So that's this month is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Of course, just for those who understand a little Hebrew and a little extra Jewish background, for a little parody, it also can stand for Ani L'Uman V'Ishti Levad. So, you know that, the Breslov. There's a tradition to go to Uman, to go to the grave of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. So many men would go and leave their wives behind for Rosh Hashanah. So Ani L'Uman, I'm going to Uman, and I'm leaving my wife behind. V'Ishti Levad. So that's just a joke. But I think many women feel that way. It's actually, I just read an article, it's very common now. It's much more common for women to go to Rabbi Nachman's grave, but they're not allowed to go for Rosh Hashanah. It's a men-only experience. So, and I think that's just because it's so crowded. They don't want to have to deal with separating the sexes or bathrooms or whatever they need to deal with. So it's male only for Rosh Hashanah. But during the year, women go too.
Where is that?
In the Ukraine. Yeah. So, I'm sure, where is it in the Ukraine? Do you know? Anyway, they've built the, whatever city it's in has recognized that it is a place of pilgrimage and so has made it more possible for pilgrims to come. In Uman, where is that though? Yeah. But I think there's a city nearby. That's whatever. Anyway, whoever is there is the non-Jewish authorities have realized that it's also a place to visit and have made it a little bit easier because they realize it's a lot of people are coming with resources to spend. So, but the concept of pilgrimage and the concept of journey and the concept of being in relationship, that's this month. So pilgrimage, not the physical pilgrimages of the three pilgrimage festivals, but pilgrimage in terms of us journeying into the relationship. So this really is the month of journeying into the relationship with God. And it's interesting, it's really a second chance month, in a way, also for a second chance of relationship. So we got the Torah, Shavuot time, is when Hashem gave us the Torah. And then, and that was really considered our wedding to God. And then the adulterous affair was Tisha B'Av, right? After the wedding, when we strayed so strongly on Tisha B'Av, all the things that happened on Tisha B'Av, and that separation that was so strong, and the breach in the relationship being so wide, almost not forgivable, so difficult. And yet, right after Tisha B'Av comes Shabbos Nachamu, the Sabbath of comfort, 7 weeks of comfort. We have seven Haftorahs from Shabbos Nachamu until Rosh Hashanah are 7 weeks of comfort. And each one of those Haftorahs bring comfort to bring the relationship to a place where, it sounds strange, we could be judged. Right? Because that's what's coming up. Rosh Hashanah is the time of judgment. So God judges each and every one of us, all of humanity, individually. But really, the place to judge from, hopefully, is a place of love. So we could go into this month with fear and trepidation. Oh my gosh, judgment day is coming. Who am I and I better shape up? That's one way to approach it. Or we could go into it, I'm going to see my most beloved. I want to be in the best shape I can be. I want to approach that throne with it as much purity, as much love, as much of a gift of myself as I can, and be judged in that way. So that's the approach that I'm taking this year, is the love. So now the question is, it's interesting, when I made the name of the class Falling in Love with Hashem, so one of the people in the office said, could I change the name to Renewing Our Love with Hashem? And I said, actually, I chose the name Falling because some people don't feel the love. You know, some people have a hard time accessing the love feeling. So I'm glad to hear, though, most of the people in this room have a love access to God. But I think it's really something to think about. What does it mean to fall in love? So I was considering the falling in love. What is the mechanism? How can you get yourself to fall in love? So I think I'm just thinking about an engagement that recently happened. So, and this was an engagement that wasn't, the people weren't necessarily dating. It was a kind of a group that went hiking and was doing things, and they fell in love, and they're engaged now. So what's the first prerequisite for falling in love? I think is spending time, right? Taking some time to be with the one that you don't always have the intention. In this case, we have an intention to fall in love. But the prerequisite for falling in love is time. So there is the sense of needing to spend time to be able to have enough experience to find something that you love. Do you have a thought?
No.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. I thought it, I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's with God. But
yeah.
But you said it's with God, not with another person.
Well, so the entire Song of Songs, that whole book, is, if you read it, it's a very sensual book. And it describes lovers. Mm-hmm. But it is an allegory. So the lovers and the relationship of lovers, of a man and a woman, very lustfully in love with each other. It's not something we read in public, really, because it's kind of embarrassing. You know, it really talks about, you know, all her curves and her hair and her lips and his honey. It's very sensual, you know. But what is that? That kind of sensual, really loverly type love is the love that we could feel for God. So obviously it's not that sensual, but it's what's born of that sensual type of love, that feeling of connection that comes from that type of sensual love. So when we say in Hebrew, it sounds at first like a euphemism, and he knew her, right? So what does that mean? and he knew her. I mean, they had sexual relations, right? But it's not a euphemism at all, and he knew her. Lada'at, to know that using that level of knowledge, da'at is the type of knowledge that's connection. That's total connection, connection on a cellular level. So what comes from that type of sensual relationship is da'at, is that level of connection. And that's what we want to feel with Hashem. So that type of knowledge is what brings to this type of love. So let's just look at the six constant mitzvot first. So I gave you 1 through 6 here, and I'll just list them for you. So the first one, I made a packet of all of them from the Sefer Chinuch. Of course, I don't know what's up with me, but I have been blessed with some dyslexia and page-turning problems. And so the packet didn't get fully, I think I turned the wrong page. Anyways, I'm missing a few of the sheets. I'll bring it next week. As I was trying to read it before I came in, I was like, where is that sheet? I know I copied it, but I think I didn't, and I just turned it and copied the next one. Anyway, so, but the first one is to believe in Hashem. La'amin b'Hashem. To believe in God. And the word here is la'amin. It's the same root as amen or emunah. La'amin b'Hashem. And that is, shares a root also with emet. Parenthetically, as women, it shares the root with aim also, which is the root of mother, which Chava was called the mother of all life before she was a mother, because it is the quality of the feminine to mother, to give birth to ideas, to situations, to connections, like Jane was saying. That is a concept of the feminine, is to be the mother of things like that. And so that's part of the root, that connection. There, Laha Amin B'Hashem. So that's the first one. The second one is Laha Amin B'Hashem. Laha Amin. So it's Lamed Hey Aleph Mem Nun Sofit. Laha Amin. And you can see Amen in there once you write it.
Yeah.
Right? Or the root of Emunah. Laha Amin. Lamed Hey Aleph Mem Yod Nun. The second one,
no.
You'll get the same word here. Lo laha'amin zulato. Do not believe in any other. So it's a positive commandment to believe in Hashem. It is a negative commandment to not believe in anything else. We're forbidden from believing in any other type of power.
And what did you say these six?
These are the six. Oh, thank you. These are the six constant mitzvot. And I should preface what that is. We have 613 mitzvot, 613 major categories of serving Hashem, with lots of fine print, so there's lots of other mitzvot too, that aren't part of the 613. But of the 613, six of them are constant, and upon us always at every moment, and not dependent on anything else. So for all Jews, at all times, these are the six constant mitzvot. To believe in Hashem, to not believe in any other power that could be ascribed Shem-like qualities or any type of causative agency. To understand, number three, to understand God's oneness. So in Hebrew that's called le-yach-do, from the word yachad. Lamed, yachad, vav. Lamed, yod, chet, dalet, vav. Le-yach-do. So meaning to it really means like make him one, but to understand his oneness.
Could you spell it one more time, please?
Lamed, Yod, Chet, Dalad, Vav, Liyachdo. The fourth one is Le'ahava Oto, to love him. The fifth one is Lira Oto, to fear / have awe of him. That's Lamed Yud Resh Aleph He. The year ah oto. The fifth one, to fear / have awe of God. And the sixth one, I'll say in Hebrew, but don't bother writing it. You'll write it how you want in English, but just so you can hear it. Shalola tur achare machshevat halev ri'iyat ha'inayim. Do not go astray after the thoughts of your heart and the sights of your eyes. And that's a constant mitzvah that we're involved in. It's interesting that in Sunflower Market on the west side, we just saw in our newsletter, it says in Sunflower Market on the west side, aisles 3 and 4 have been, objectionable material has been removed from checkout aisles 3 and 4 so that members of our community can use them. I think it's 4 and 5 actually. But yeah, so you can check out and you don't have to see Cosmopolitan or whatever else might be in the checkout stands that you don't want to have to see because of this mitzvah. That you're not supposed to, you're not supposed to go after what you see and what you think, but in order to not go after it, you also want to control what you see and what you think. So you might not want to be standing and waiting in line with magazine covers that are inappropriate. So, do not go astray after the thoughts of your heart and the sights of your eyes. Okay, so what I want to start with today is the love. And so, how do we say love in Hebrew? You can just look at your sheet. Ahava, right? So I wrote out my ahava and I have letters to help us. So the first way of being in love or of coming into love, I think, is to wake up, to be awake. That's the A of ahava for me, is awake slash awareness. So the first thing is to be aware of a presence, aware that something is there. But in order to be aware, we have to first wake up. So, and that's why I brought this page of the Siddur. You know, in the beginning of the Siddur, we have brachot that we say every morning, and or that are said, we as a community say, whether or not we personally say them, but we as a community say these every morning. And so I only brought the end of the list, but the list begins with the crowing of the rooster, and goes on to, there's a little segue into thanking God that you're not a servant and that you're not a non-Jew and that you're not a, that you are created according to God's will, or that if you're a man, that you're not a woman. And then it goes with the order of getting dressed, what we put on each thing, putting the feet on the floor, putting shoes on, putting a belt on, putting it on, how it goes, right? So at the end of the list, the last one is actually connected to this paragraph. So it's in the middle of the page. So looking on the left-hand side of the page where it says Baruch in English, in Hebrew, blessed are you, Hashem. This is the last of the list. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who removes sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. So that's a very strange placement of this blessing, right? Really, this blessing should be the first one. Because the first thing you do is wake up, right? The first thing you do is have sleep taken away from your eyes. Why, after you got dressed, and you say, thank you, God, for girding me with strength and crowning me with glory and all the things that you say, you know, you're coming towards the end, and who gives strength to the weary? That's also an interesting one, which we're not going to talk about right this minute. But this one is the last one on the whole list, and it should really be the first. So it's a mystery. So Shimon Schwab discusses this mystery in his book on prayer. And to further the mystery, let's look at the end. So it's part of a paragraph. All these other blessings stand alone. But this particular blessing is an opening blessing and it has a closing blessing. So the rule with blessings is the closing has to go with the opening. Right? That's the rule. So let's see, does this closing go with the opening? The opening is, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who removes sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. Middle paragraph. And now the closing blessing, blessed are you, Hashem, who bestows beneficent kindness upon his people Israel. So that makes it very strange, because it seems that the closing doesn't go with the opening at all. And in the middle is all kinds of stuff about Hashem, our God, God of our forefathers, you accustom us to study, please accustom us to study your Torah, attach us to your commandments, don't bring us to the power of error or to the power of transgression and sin or the power of challenge or the power of scorn. Don't let the evil inclination dominate us, distance us from an evil person and evil companion, attach us to the good inclination and to good deeds and compel our evil inclination to be subservient to you. Grant us today and every day grace, kindness, and mercy in your eyes and in the eyes of all who see you, and bestow beneficent kindness upon us. Right? So it really seems it's only connected with the last phrase. So it is a mystery. We have to figure out how they connect. Any thoughts before I tell you what Rabbi Schwab says? How do those two blessings connect with each other? No? Okay.
I have one.
Yeah?
I'm thinking about getting a second wake-up call because you're awake in the snooze button up and God's asking you to make sure you're awake before I remind you that Torah is so important.
Good job. Excellent job. Yeah. Excellent job. So, let's think back to the first falling asleep.
Because wouldn't be this would be a second time that you would be saying thank you for awakening my soul.
Mm-hmm. But it's actually a deeper level than that. Let's think, that's definitely level A, but let's get down below the surface. So where's the first falling asleep in the Torah?
Adam,
right. Adam is put to sleep so that Eve could be taken out of him, right? And where in the Torah does it say he woke up? Aw, he never wakes up, right? So, and Adam is the father of all humanity, Adam and Chava. So he's put to sleep by Hashem, but he's never woken up, ever. So really, we have a concept that all humanity is fast asleep, walking through life fast asleep. And we're actually part of that. We are part of humanity, although we're a separate level. So what was our separate level? We had a special wake-up. Our special wake-up probably came, Abraham woke up for us as a first wake-up, and then Hashem said, oh great, I'm so glad you finally woke up and see me. Now your children are going to be the ones who help wake up all humanity. And God, and Abraham says, how will they get that? And God says, don't worry, I'll arrange it. They'll go into Egypt, they'll be slaves, it'll be terrible, they'll be oppressed, and they'll come out with a lot of stuff, and then they'll get the Torah. So that's a strange thing. What is that? But the whole process of going into Egypt and being squeezed tight and then going to Sinai and opening up and absorbing the Torah transformed us from regular human beings into Jews, but from regular human beings into leaders. The whole point of the Torah is to transform ourselves and for us, through transforming ourselves, to transform the entire world, wake up the entire world. So we had a wake-up call, but how hard is it to stay awake? It's pretty hard. Right? So a lot of times we sleep through life too. So this is not about physical waking up, this blessing. The physical waking up was the first one when the rooster crowed. Right? This is about the spiritual waking up, which is why it's followed by all of this about please attach me to Torah and don't bring me in the paths of sin and help me stay strong and thank you for giving kindness to Israel. The fact that you woke us up, you gave us an extra kindness, you didn't give that to all humanity. And then the closing makes sense. Blessed are you, Hashem, who bestows beneficent kindness on his people Israel. So the ability to connect in that deeper way, the ability to be awake, is a uniquely Jewish ability. All human beings have the ability to pull themselves out of the slumber. We are the leaders of that. It is our job to wake ourselves up, to tap into the strength of awakeness and to then be an example for awakening the rest of humanity. So once we're awake, we need the awareness that there is a creator. And that's the first of the six constant mitzvot, is to know that Hashem is there. So I didn't bring you the text for that, but basically the chiyuv, I have my own notes written into it. I thought, should I erase them or not? I took all the sticky notes off the text, but I still have a few pencil markings in it. But at the bottom it says, Chiyuv, to know that Hashem is there without any doubt, right? That's the bottom line of the first one, to know, to believe in Hashem. So that's the awareness, to know that Hashem is there all the time. Now, the second one comes with, the second one letter here that I have is humility, for H in the Ahava. The way that you fall in love is you have to know who you are. That's what humility is, actually. Humility isn't saying, oh, I'm nothing or I wasn't anything. Humility is understanding who you are, your strengths, your weaknesses for what they really are, and what their source is. You don't have to necessarily, you know, I think it's so interesting when people compliment each other on things that they have no control over. Oh, you're so tall. Oh, thank you. I accomplished that myself, right? Or whatever, when I get my hair cut, so my hair is the same color as my sheitel. And people say, wow, your hair is so brown. I'm like, it's not me. God made me with brown hair. That's all there is to it. I don't have gray. It's not a compliment. It's like, that's just it. That's all there is to it. So it doesn't have to do with you. So to know it's something that's nice, I appreciate it. I wonder what it might be like to take off my sheitel and see a different color, like a lot of people do, and what that must feel like to have like a double identity sort of for yourself. But I have like 10 strands now. So I used to just have one. So I'm starting to like wonder a little more what it will be like. But to know who you are and that what you have, if whether it's your intelligence, right, is also a gift. That's not something that you earned, right? Or the hard things about you, impatience, or quick to anger, or allergies, or whatever it is, learning abilities or disabilities, to know what your strengths and weaknesses are, to be humble about them, and know that they come from Hashem. You don't have to blame yourself for them, and you can't take pride in them either. You could take pleasure in them, or be frustrated by them, but they belong to you, so that the H of humility moves into not, I want to get to awe separately and the A below it, but just make a little segue into acceptance. Accepting who you are. For who you are really. Because you have to know who you are before you can really fall in love deeply. I mean, you can have that heady feeling of falling in love, but in order to create a real relationship, a real love relationship, you have to be solid with who you are to be able to give yourself to another. So with the humility, with the contemplation of self, with the acceptance of self, with the looking at the hard parts of self and the good parts of self and just and acknowledging them, cataloging them and seeing who we are, as we start to do that, we can sometimes get to a sense of awe. And that's what I want to say the middle letter is. Even though we're going to look at the mitzvah of awe next week more, here I want to play on the words a little bit. So I wrote awe for the A, which translates into Hebrew as yirah. But now the translating it back out, there's no S in the word ahava, so it's also translate out as sight, the ability to see. Yira means fear or awe, but it also means to see. So, and the more that you see, the more you can come to awe or lose it. Right? So let's think about that for a minute. What's an example of the more you see, the more amazed you get?
It might be on an intellectual level, to understand what is beneath the surface.
Right, so science, for instance, right? You look at a cell, and then you could look inside the cell, and then you can look at the edges of the cell, and then you can see all the different parts in the cell. The more you see, the more amazing it is. The more you can look at it, the more wondrous it is. What's an example of something that the more you see, the less wondrous it is?
Magic.
Magic, right. Mm-hmm. Right, you see a magician do a magic trick, it's amazing. But a smart magician will never do it twice in front of you. Because the whole point is the sleight of hand. If you see it clearly, it's not so amazing. Right? So the more you see, it could be the less you appreciate it, or it could be the more you see, the more you appreciate it. So part of awe of Hashem is seeing more and more. The more you see, the more you can appreciate. So I believe that with the humility, with the personal inventory, and then with the consideration that comes along with that, when you start to compare yourself with others or with qualities you'd like to have and don't have, or with qualities you're thankful you have, and all those kinds of things and ways you've developed qualities, but with that inventory can come a sense of awe of all the qualities that there are in the world, all that there is to accomplish, all that you have accomplished, all that you'd like to accomplish. The mistakes that you've made, there can be all kinds of things, and then the distance between you and God in that contemplation of self can lead to tremendous awe, but only through the vision of it. You have to actually take the time to look, which requires the awareness and being awake to do. So, awe. Once you get to that place of awe, I think it's important to feel, but hopefully it naturally leads to a feeling of the vulnerability. Feeling vulnerable. And that's absolutely necessary for a strong, loving relationship. In order for the relationship to be very strong, one has to be able to let go, to give over, to hear what the other one wants, and to give in to the